Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
All right, in boxing, how many like boxing? Any boxers in here? I know there's a few who've been involved in boxing. In boxing, when you watch a match, you got to realize that when you go to like a boxing meet, it starts out with a small fight, and then it builds up. There are several fights at this event, and the final fight is really the one that it's all about. Maybe not all about to those who are boxing underneath, but this last and final fight is called the main event. All right? How many of you have ever heard to it referred to that, the main event? Maybe if you ever watched, you maybe heard that Michael Buffer, he's got the song, you know, Let's Get Ready to Rumble, or you've seen him on TV. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the main event. Let's get ready to rumble. Bump, bump, and the music starts pumping, and they go wild, and everyone's cheering. The main event, it's really what everything has been leading up to. This morning, we're beginning a series for Easter called The Main Event, where we're going to be looking at really the main event, and the main event of all history is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection is the main event of all history. You look at, what year is this? 2022. How do we know it's, what is the basis? Why did we start 2022 years ago? Because it was Jesus coming to live, to die, to give his life and raise again. That's how we base our time on the coming of Jesus to give his life. Even before the world was started, God had this plan for humanity to be saved by Jesus' death. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, he determined that Jesus was going to die for our sin. You think about that. Before the planet was formed, before there was a human, God knew what was going to happen, and he said, Jesus, we need you to die. Jesus said, I will do it. That's how important it is. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main event. When you read Revelation, when that verse we just saw was in Revelation, it's interesting, but several times Jesus, and Revelation is based on the second coming, something in the future, when Jesus fights the Antichrist. Realize that whole time, as Revelation's talking about it, many times you'll read the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, the blood of the Lamb. You can see the Lamb all throughout what's going to happen in the future. Even in the future, it points back to the main event where the Lamb of God gave his life for the sin of the world. And so we're going to be looking at the main event and really the events that surround the main event that kind of make it up, because the main events of the death and resurrection of Jesus have a symbolism to us, and they need to be main events in our life. This morning, we want to thank you for joining us. We want to welcome everyone who is here. Welcome our online audience. Thank you for being with us today. We hope you join us for the next 4 weeks as we talk about the main event. Before we go on, I just want to say a quick thanks to our staff for covering for me while we went on a college road trip visiting colleges for my daughter. She'll be a senior next year. We traveled 2,800 miles in 8 days. Yeah, we were traveling. It was great. But we got to go to Evangel. We went to Southwestern in Texas. And hey, when we were at Evangel, we got to see one of our students, Abby Cash. It was good to see her. Spent a little time with Abby. And she's doing well. She sends her greetings. But we just want to let all of our students know that Radius Church offers a $500 semester scholarship up to 8 semesters for an undergraduate degree if you attend any Assemblies of God University or college. And if you want more information about that, just contact our office. We'd love to get that to you. But our AG schools are great, and so maybe just check it out. So, all right. And we're going to start our series this morning. I want you to look in your notes. The first events of the main event we're going to look at are the triumphal entry and Passover. And the triumphal entry and Passover reveal that praise needs to be a main event in our lives. Praising God, worshiping God needs to be a main event in the lives of every Christ follower. Number one, the triumphal entry. This shows us that we need to praise God for who He is. We need to praise God for who He is. Just a few days before Jesus was crucified, He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. All right? And when He did so, Matthew revealed in his gospel what took place. He recorded the events, but then Matthew signifies, he says, what took place was an actual prophecy. When you take a look at Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, Matthew tells us, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken to by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. When Jesus rode in on a donkey, and that's a prophecy from Zechariah, when Jesus rode in on a donkey, it was telling Israel that He is their king, He is their Messiah, and this Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy. The term Messiah means anointed one. It was a reference to a coming king that was going to give Israel freedom and make them a world power. But at this time, they were under Roman domination. So many of the people thought they were looking for the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. Jesus was the Messiah, but He's not the Messiah they were looking for. They didn't realize that there were actually two comings of Christ. The first time He came as the Lamb of God to suffer for our sin. The second time He comes, He would come as the conquering King. Jesus was the Messiah. He just didn't appear the way they thought He was going to appear. And the aspect of Jesus being Messiah or King or Christ, Christ is the Greek word for anointed one, is a key event because what's going to happen in the end times, in the second coming? The Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, is going to rule in the tribulation. What's He trying to do? He's trying to replace Jesus. He's trying to say, I'm the anointed one of God. You need to worship me. You need to make me king of the world. And that's what Satan's plan is. He's always been trying to usurp God and take God's place. But Jesus is the one true king. And when He rode into the donkey into Jerusalem, this is how the people responded. Look at verse 8 and 9 of Matthew 21. It says, a very great multitude spread their clothes in the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, the palm branches, and they spread them on the road. This is where we get the term Palm Sunday from. They cut the palms. Sometimes they waved the palms when you read that in Scripture. And so that's where you get the term Palm Sunday. They spread them on the road. Verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Remember that phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us. And that's what the people were asking Jesus to do. Save us, not from their sin, but from the oppression of the Romans. You see, the Romans taxed the Jews heavily. And that's why they hated tax collectors. If you've ever read the Bible and it says, well, you associate with sinners and tax collectors. Now, I don't know any of us who are really fond of IRS agents, huh? You know, they come and they take your money, okay? But hey, the IRS agents back in Jesus' day, they were even worse because they not only took the taxes that the Roman government wanted, they would tax even more and they would pocket the extra. And so they were considered thieves also because these people aligned with the Roman government, they were traitors. And so tax collectors were hated, and the Jews are wanting to be set free from this oppressive tax system, and they see Jesus who can walk on water, He can calm the storm, He can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, helps the lame to walk. He even raises the dead. They see this supernatural power that Jesus has, and they're thinking, hey, this could be the Messiah. I mean, Jesus, we go to battle the Romans? All he has to do is call down thunder and lightning since he controls the weather. Or if we fight and we get hurt, he can heal our wounds. If we die, he can raise us from the dead. I mean, Jesus can win this. He can set us free. That's what they were looking for. So when they're crying, Hosanna, when they're saying, save us, they're meaning, save us from the Romans. Look at the next part. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David was the usual title that the Jews called the Messiah by. So when they call Jesus the Son of David, they're calling him the Messiah. They're owning that, and they're proclaiming Jesus to be their king, the King of the Jews. In fact, when you read other parallel passages of the triumphal entry, of this, of what Jesus did here, we see that Jesus is called king. In Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38, it says, "The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory on highest.'" So they're calling Jesus King, Son of David. You're the Messiah. They are recognizing Jesus as King. And in your notes this morning, Jesus is King. He is the supreme sovereign over all. And because of that, he's worthy of our praise. We need to praise God for who he is. He is King. He is in charge of your life. Your life, nothing happens by chance. Even the bad things. But we need to trust God that when something bad is happening, God is working a greater plan for greater good. And there are times we don't see that good on planet Earth. We will only see it in heaven if we stay faithful and true to God to see what it is he's trying to work out in our lives. You can trust God with everything in your life. What's interesting is that they're saying, "Hosanna, save us, oh, you're great." Just a few days later, the people that are saying, "You're king and save us," they're now saying, "We damn you. We want you to be crucified. We want you to die." They turned on Jesus in just a matter of days. Why'd they do that? How did they go from praise to crucify him? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one is that Jesus did not meet their expectations. He performed all of these miracles, and yet he wouldn't overthrow the Roman government. He refused to do that. And so when Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, they turned on him. Secondly, they were influenced by other people. The religious leaders stirred up the multitudes, the crowds, to ask for Jesus' death. And as a few people did, more and more jumped on the bandwagon. And when it was once popular to praise Jesus, when it wasn't, now more people said, "Crucify him." Many people were swayed by what others thought they didn't think for themselves. And there's two applications of that for us in your notes this morning. When Jesus does not meet our expectations, what's your reaction? That's a great thought. When Jesus doesn't do what you want, when he doesn't meet your expectations, what's our reaction? Do we bless the Lord at all times, having his praise be continually in our mouth, as Psalm 34:1 says? Or do we grumble, complain, blame God or others, get bitter, become depressed, anxious, or angry? If Jesus is truly sovereign and in charge, do we trust him that he is performing his will in the midst of our circumstances? Do you trust that he's doing his will in the big things and the little things of life? Do you trust him that when something goes wrong in your life, you say, "Hallelujah"? Or do you get discouraged? Do you get disgusted or disgruntled? You know, I'm realizing in my life when something little goes wrong, things don't go as I plan, I'm realizing I'm not, oh, thank you, God, I'm trusting you in this moment. It's like, oh, man, stinking dog. You know, sometimes when it's really bad, you just want to swear, but you say, no, that's sin. I'm not going to do that. You know, but do I embrace, do I bless the Lord at all times? That's tough to do, but that's what we're supposed to do. We are to bless the Lord at all times. Sarah Young, in her devotional, Jesus Calling, on the June 22nd day, this is what she writes. And she writes this from God's perspective. She puts scripture in there to read, and then she kind of writes this as if God was speaking to you. And it says, thank me for the very things that are troubling you. You are on the brink of rebellion, precariously close to shaking your fist in my face. You're tempted to indulge in just a little complaining about my treatment of you. But once you step over that line, torrents of rage and self-pity can sweep you away. The best protection against this indulgence is thanksgiving. It is impossible to thank me and curse me at the same time. Thanking me for trials will feel awkward and contrived at first, but if you persist, your thankful words, prayed in faith, will eventually make a difference in your heart. We heard that in the Word this morning. As Heather kept praying, it felt like a hopeless situation, but the prayer made a difference. As you keep seeking God, praising God, trusting God, it makes a difference. Thankfulness awakens you to my presence, which overshadows all your problems. So the question is, when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, do we continue to praise Him? Do we trust Him that He's working things for good? I want you to think about that in your life. What is God speaking to you about that right now? Is there something that you need to adjust when troubles come? Let's take a look at the second application for us, and that is our passion and commitment to Jesus more influenced by who we are around than by our love for Jesus? Are we more influenced by the people around us at work, at school, our friends who we hang out with? Or are we more influenced by what's going on inside of us, our love for God? There's many people who are chameleon Christians. When they're around believers, you know, they talk spiritual, they say all the right things, they do the right things, they come to church, they raise their hands, they sing. But when they're not around Christians, when they go to work, they go to school, they're with their friends, then their conversation becomes like that. They laugh at the off-color jokes or even change their language. They might even swear to fit in. They act, they take the morals, they take on the appearance and the likeness of the people they're around. Whoever they're around, that's who they become like. They're influenced more by others than by a love for Jesus, for what He's done for them. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, verse 12. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's going to happen in the end times. As the wickedness around us increases, the love of many will grow cold, and instead of bearing witness for Christ, they're going to just blend in. They're not going to stand for Jesus and love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What about you? What do you do when you're around not yet Christians? Is your conversation, does it kind of go downhill? Do your thoughts and your actions, do they begin to resemble more what Jesus wouldn't do than what would Jesus do? I want you to think about your life. And who influences you more? Does Jesus influence you more, or do other people influence you more? How much do you praise and thank God? In your notes this morning, praise is an indicator of your level of love and the temperature of your trust. Praise is an indicator of your love for Christ and your temperature of trust. We don't just praise God when things are going well or when we agree with God's sovereignty, what He's doing. The triumphal entry reminds us that we can call Jesus King, but still not really have Him King as our heart. We need to say, Jesus, You're King. That means You call the shots. You're in charge. So whether You bring good things in my life, bad things in my life or ugly things in my life, I'm going to trust you and praise you in the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. That means I praise God if I'm a believer who lives in Ukraine and my nation's being ravaged by war. That means I'm praising God if I was a believer in a Muslim country and I'm being persecuted for my faith. That means I'm praising God even when a loved one is experiencing a health crisis. We have some friends of ours back in Iowa. They have a 20-year-old daughter. She's found a great guy. She's engaged to be married, but for several months she's been having a lot of pain in her abdomen and in her back area, and as they begin to research things out, they found that she has multiple tumors, cancerous tumors on her liver and pancreas. And as they've been doctoring, they've now gone to Mayo Clinic, and the doctors there say this is an extremely rare situation. We've never really seen this before, and the prognosis isn't good. And as this family has been chronicling the past several months of what's been happening, I've just been struck with how their trust, their praise in God, their love for Jesus, they're not angry, they're not discouraged. They express fear and concern. It's not like they're just saying, oh, she's not sick. No, they acknowledge it. But in the midst of this life-threatening situation for their daughter, they're saying, we're going to love and trust God. Can we love and trust God with everything that goes on in our life? And we say, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to love you. No matter what happens, you're my king. And I believe you're sovereign and in control. And so I will love and trust and praise you. That's what the triumphal entry teaches us, that I praise God for who he is. I praise God for who he is. Some of you say, well, who is God? I'll tell you who he is. He is our advocate with the Father. Jesus is. He is almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of our eternal salvation. He's the blessed and only potentate. He is the bread of life, the captain of salvation, chief shepherd, comforter, consolation of Israel, cornerstone, counselor, creator. He is the dayspring and the deliverer, the desire of the nations, the door, and the everlasting father. He's the faithful witness, the good shepherd, governor, great high priest, head of the church, healer, holy one, horn of salvation. He is I am and Emmanuel, the God who is with you. He is Jehovah, the just one, the king of the ages, king of the Jews, the king of all kings. He's the lawgiver, the Lamb of God, the leader and commander, the light of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lord of lords. He's the man of sorrows who carried your sorrows and your griefs. He's our mediator. He's the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, mighty one, morning star, the one who always leads us in triumph. He's the only begotten Son who came and gave his life for you and for me. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, Provider, Redeemer, Resurrection, and the Life. He's the rock that doesn't roll. He's the Savior of our soul. He's the Son of God, the vine that we get our life from. He's the victor. He's the way, the truth, the life, the Word of God. He is wonderful. Can you give God praise? Who is God? There is no one like our God. We need to be people of praise that we, Jesus, you're my king. I'm going to trust you with everything. I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind, and there's nothing that's going to turn me away from you. Even though lawlessness abounds in my school, at my work, in our community, in our culture, my love will not grow cold. It's going to be hot for him. The triumphal entry says praise should be a main part of our life. It teaches us to praise God for just who He is. But we're not done, friends. We need to also praise God because another event in the main event was the Passover, and the Passover teaches us to remember and praise God for what He has done for us. What has God done for you? Remember it and praise Him. That's what the Passover was all about, to remember what God had done for Israel in the Exodus. It was a celebration of deliverance. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God sent 10 plagues to Israel so God would release, so that Pharaoh would release Israel from the bondage. The final plague was against the firstborn in any home that did not sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb and apply that blood to their doorposts. If you didn't do that, the firstborn male in the house would die. That could even be a father and a son. You could have two go out. Or if someone was taking care of their parents and you had a firstborn grandfather, you could have three generations wiped out. But the homes that had the blood of the lamb applied to them, when the death angel came over the land of Egypt, instead of stopping and visiting your house, death passed over you. So that feast that God instituted was called Passover. This plague on the firstborn, that was the last straw that broke the camel's back. Pharaoh finally said, "You can go." And so God said, every year, at this time of year, I want you to celebrate the Passover, that you were set free from the slavery of Egypt. You were set free from oppression and bondage. And I'm bringing you into a new life, the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am making you prosperous. Friends, when these slaves went out, God said, I don't want you to go out bankrupt. He said, go to your neighbors. Whatever you ask for from your neighbors, they'll give it to you. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? You go to your neighbor and it's like, okay, I like your Corvette. You know, I like your truck. I like your guns. I like your RV. I like your whatever it is you want. You know, and ladies, I like your china. I like your dining set. You know, whatever you asked. I mean, they walked out millionaires to go to a new land to be free. And God says, I want you to remember what I've done for you. And it's this Passover meal that, as God set this up as a miracle of their emancipation, He doesn't want them to forget it. Because how many know it's easy to forget what God does for you? So every year He said this, and this is the meal that Jesus has the Last Supper at. When Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body. He took the cup and said, this is my blood. It was the Passover. It's not like they were just having dinner and, you know, they did that. No, it was the Passover meal that was symbolic of it. And Jesus reveals in the middle of the Passover that Passover is really pointing to me. That I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you bring me in your life, death will pass over you. You won't die and go to hell and spend eternity there. I'll give you new life in heaven. And I'll also set you free from the bondage and oppression of sin. I'll give you a new life in the lavish riches of Christ. You'll enter into the promised land and experience the abundant, overflowing life with me. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have any problems, because we just talked about if God's our King, we got to trust Him in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Even when things are ugly, you trust God. He can bring good out of bad. Just remember, when Jesus died, there was a resurrection. So even if something looks dead in your life, God can do a miracle and bring it back to life. We need to trust God. Jesus used the Passover, and He said, this is about me. And even Paul pointed to that. He said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. See what Jesus is doing in this last meal with His disciples? He's saying, hey guys, I want you to realize that my whole life and these last 3.5 years that you've been with me, this is what it's all about. That I came to die for the world. And that my body is given for you. This cup is my blood that's shed for the forgiveness of sins, so that you can have a relationship with God and you don't have to die and go to hell. You can spend eternity in heaven. Jesus was saying the Passover points to me. That's what he said. He said he took the bread in Luke 29:19. He gave thanks and says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's why we do communion. By the way, next week we're going to be doing communion online, family. I encourage you to get the bread and some juice, and you can celebrate with us next week. Get ready for that, and we'll celebrate communion together. But Jesus was saying, this is about what I remember what I've done for you. And we need to do that. Remember what Jesus has done. It is so easy to forget. Do you realize that Jesus was a person of praise? He was a person of praise. When I think of Jesus, I don't think of him going around singing praise songs. Have you ever thought of Jesus singing? I don't think of that. But the Bible shows us in several places that Jesus sang. You say, Craig, where is that? Well, in Matthew 26, verse 30, right after Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," it says they sung a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, 26 tells us the same thing. They sang together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He," referring to Jesus in the previous verse, "he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises." And in Romans 15:8-9, it says, "I tell you that the Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I," referring back to Christ in verse 8, "will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name." Friends, the reason praise needs to be a main event in our life is because praise was a main event in Jesus' life. When the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," the first thing he said is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means to revere, to worship, to praise, to adore God. Jesus said, every day the first thing you do, start your prayer life with praise. Make it about praise. Jesus was a person of praise. We need to be people of praise. We need to remember what God has done for us. The Passover wasn't the only time in Israel's history when God said, "Remember me." He also did it in Joshua chapter 4. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't trust him when they had a problem. So trust God when you got a problem. How many want to spend 40 years doing circles in the desert, huh? You don't want to do that. Trust him. When God finally brings them in, they have to cross the Jordan River. And just like God parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry ground, God does the same thing with the Jordan River. And so the river backs up for miles, and the people of the land, they're seeing this huge wall of water and seeing 2-3 million people go through on dry ground on the river. And what God says, "I want you to take some stones and set them up." We read about it in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm.'" Because you see, the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant in the water, and when they did, the water just moved apart. It says, "Carry these stones with you, leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. When your children ask in time, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan." The waters of the Jordan were cut off. It's a miracle. "These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." In your notes this morning, it's so easy to lose sight of all God has done for us. We need to live lives of remembrance. Has God answered prayer for you? That's about maybe six people. Has God answered prayer for you? Online audience, has God answered prayer for you? Type yes in the comment section if he has. Has there been a time when God has over-answered prayer? Man, there's times I pray for something and God does more than what I ask him to do. Remember those times. Has God healed you? Has God guided you in decisions? Has God provided you? Has God protected you? Has God taken care of you? We need to remember that God has done things for us. It is so easy when we're not seeing God move, when we're experiencing a problem, that we really become blind and we don't see any work God's done. We get amnesia and we forget about all the breakthroughs and answers in the past. And we say, God, do you really care? Do you really love me? Man, I thought I was doing the right thing, God, and look what happened to me. Thanks a lot, God. We shouldn't despair. We need to remember. The Passover teaches us to remember all that God has done for you. That was Israel's problem, because when they got into the wilderness and Pharaoh's army came after them, they didn't remember the 10 plagues and being set free. They forgot, and they said, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. And God opens the Red Sea, they go through, and boom, victory, yeah! God is great, we praise God, he's on the throne. 3 days later, they don't have any water. You brought us out here in the desert to kill us. Thanks a lot, God. They forgot all the time. They did not remember miracle after miracle after miracle. And they weren't people of praise. They were complainers and whiners. Friends, in your notes, the last phrase there, may praise become a main event in our lives. Jesus died for us, and then he's done so many other things for us. He was a person of praise. He's given us reason to praise. We praise him for who he is and all he's done. I'm going to close with a poem. It's called, God, Forgive Me When I Whine. Okay? Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment and said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I'm blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. Friends, Jesus has given us the world. And he's given us heaven too. We have reason to be a people of praise. And yes, when bad things happen, we don't act like we don't. We give our pain, we pour it out to God, but we don't let fear hold us in bondage. We don't let discouragement lead into depression. We don't let fear cripple us and paralyze us from doing anything. We don't get angry and mad and frustrated and bitter at God or bitter at others. No, we take our pain, we give it to God, and we say, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you in the good times. I'm going to praise you in the bad times. I'm going to praise you in the ugly times. I'm going to let the high praise of God be in my mouth. I will continually bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to be a person of praise. Some of you are just struggling. You're discouraged, you're anxious, you're angry, you don't see God working in your life. And some of you have reached a point where you feel like you're at the end of your rope, you're at the end of the world, you're stuck in a far corner, you can't see God do anything. Let these words of Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 speak to you this morning. It says, the hand of God is upon all those for good who seek Him. You get that? If you seek Him, God's hand is upon you for good, no matter how you feel. But His power and wrath are against all those who forsake Him. You don't want to give up God in the bad times because then His power and wrath are against you. But if you keep seeking Him, His hand for good is upon you. And Isaiah 42:10, I want you to stand to your feet this morning as we do this final verse. Isaiah 42:10 says, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. So if you feel you're stuck in the far corner of the earth, a place where God can't find you, a place where God can't see you, where He doesn't care, what you need to do is to sing a new song. Begin to remember what God has done. Get a piece of paper out this afternoon and just say, God, remind me of when You've answered prayer. God, when You healed my wife, my kids, when You protected us in this accident. God, when You gave me wisdom in this situation, when I lost something and You showed me where it was at, when I was just in a deep funk and You brought me out of that miry pit. God, when I was caught in an addiction or in a habit and You set me free and delivered me, write down what God has done and then begin to praise Him. Just praise Him for who He is. He's my advocate, my Almighty, my Emmanuel, my King of Kings, my Sovereign, my Lord of Lords, my Prince of Peace. You're wonderful. Oh, You're a great God. I want us to praise Him this morning. Let's sing this song together and praise Him. Give your problems to Him. Let's praise Him, friends.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.